Let me begin with some statistics and remarks by a writer for Jim Dobson and Focus on the Family fame. He's writing about fatherless children. He says, just how widespread is this problem? Sadly, the answer to this question is discouraging. In fact, in the United States leads the world in fatherless families, with roughly 24 million children, or 34% of all the kids in the United States, living in homes where the father does not reside. Nearly 40% of children in father-absent homes have not seen their dad during the past year, and more than half of all fatherless children have never been in their dad's home. The number of children being raised by single mothers has more than tripled between 1960 and 2000. As distressing as these figures are, they only tell part of the story. We must never forget that each of those 24 million statistics represent an impressionable, fragile child that has been denied the guidance, discipline, and example that only a dad can provide. Perhaps I feel so passionately about this issue because I am one of those statistics. And he goes on with the story about how his father was an alcoholic and the house was chaos. I really doubt that there is anything that loving and devoted parents like more than having their children respect and love and admire them. And of course, that generally has to be earned by the parents. It's not easy for parents to drive their children away from them, but unfortunately some parents have worked hard to do so, maybe unintentionally. I had one woman say to me a few weeks ago that she thought she could never forgive her mother for what she did to her in childhood, but she did at last forgive her in the latter years of her mother's life and is now trying to reestablish a relationship with her mother. I'm not sure that I deserve it, but I do seem respected by all five of my children. Some demonstrate their affection more openly and expressively than others. If I may, I'd like to begin my message today by reading something that Sarah wrote me on Father's Day in 1998 when she graduated from Bedford High School 10 years ago. It's entitled Ode to My Father. Father, words cannot express all the things that you mean to me. I will never be able to repay all your kindnesses and sacrifices. I can only give you my deepest thankfulness. You have my wholehearted devotion and my deepest respect. I admire all your qualities, and to me you are a mirror of what God intended a man to be. You are the example of a perfect husband by the way you treat your wife. It means so much to me to see the gentle way that you lovingly treat her like the priceless pearl she is. Our family has never wanted for any earthly need. You have made our home a happy place filled with harmony. You are a selfless person and have always given more than you receive. You are an example of a servant by the way you humble yourself. You are a light by your pure, unwavering faith and belief. You have disciplined with love, taught us right from wrong, all the values and the morals that make you so strong. I thank you for giving me life, but most of all I thank you for planting the seed inside of me that gives me a home in the shepherd's fold and starting me on the path that makes eternal life possible for me. I thank God every day for giving our family a Christian father who takes his responsibility seriously and tries to be the best spiritual leader of the family he can be. You are a rare man in our world today, and I know we are blessed by God to have such a righteous and loving father that cares so much that he shows us his love by his undying devotion and Christ-like unconditional love. I'm not sure that she was writing that maybe to get something, but she sure poured the butter on. That's a bit of prose, far more flattering than I deserve, but I eat it up anyway. Like I said, any normal parent loves to be showered with affection by their children. And what parent hasn't been served breakfast in bed by a child or children who thought it would be something fun to do? Maybe it happened only once, however, but still it's something you won't forget. And how many parents have been taken out to dinner by older children for a birthday or an anniversary and loved every minute of it? How many parents have been given a wilted bouquet of dandelions and were touched to tears by the offering? I saw Andrew at his wedding hold and dance and kiss his mother They were alone together on the dance floor as people stood all around watching the love and affection. I'm sure Mother enjoyed that and maybe was reflecting in tears what had brought her to that point in their life and in their son's life. 5 years ago, my children planned our 25th anniversary and rented for us a new Mercury car to travel to Nova Scotia. Never have found out what that car cost them either. They won't tell. But we reveled in the attention and thoroughly enjoyed the trip. Parenting is a time-consuming, energy-draining, 24/7 profession that lasts about 18 years up to about 60 years. In fact, you never end being a parent, even if your babies are 50 years old. I know. Of course, the more babies you have, the more time and energy you need. I had 5, the underdogs had 8, 2 are now sleeping, and my great-grandfather that I've been researching this past week had 11 children. An interesting side note that I discovered in researching my great-grandfather is that he was 36 years old and his bride was 13 years old when they got married in 1859. Must have worked out. They had 11 children. They were married for 61 years. My great-grandfather died when he was 98. Maybe that helps you if you marry a 13-year-old. To live a long life. Parenting and fathering is a challenging profession, especially so if done correctly. We all know of parents who virtually just turn their children loose and let them do what they want to do. But if you provide guidance and counseling and education, discipline and love, training, setting a godly example, and several other factors, it's a round-the-clock job. Even Moses knew that 3,450 years ago. He says in Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." Then he says, "Impress them on your children. Talk to them about it when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." In other words, your house is supposed to radiate everywhere that you love God. I know one home that's in Illinois where they have in the kitchen painted largely around the walls, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's one father in the Bible that is often overlooked. Can't say that I ever heard a Father's Day sermon on him, but I'll see what I can develop from the few passages that are available. Strange as it might seem, it's Joseph, the father of Jesus, or more technically, Jesus's stepfather. A little Christmas-sounding background from a paraphrase. The birth of Jesus took place like this. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Before they came to the marriage bed, Joseph discovered that she was pregnant. It was by the Holy Spirit, but he didn't know that. Joseph, chagrined, but noble, determined to take care of things quietly so Mary would not be disgraced. And while he was trying to figure a way out, he had a dream. God's angel spoke to him in a dream, "Joseph, son of God, David, don't hesitate to get married. Mary's pregnancy, his spirit conceived. God's Holy Spirit has made her pregnant. She will bring a son to birth. And when she does, you, Joseph, will name him Jesus, God saves, because he will save his people from their sins." This would bring the prophet's embryonic sermon to full term. Watch for this. A virgin will get pregnant and bear a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, Hebrew for God is with us. Then Joseph woke up. He did exactly what God's angel commanded in his dream. He married Mary. But he did not consummate the marriage until she had the baby. He named the baby Jesus. A little more information on Joseph. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother, escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. One more text informing us on Joseph, and this then is about all there is in the Bible about Joseph. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and he said, get up, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. You might remember a film that was titled something like, I can't remember the exact title, but Who Will Love My Children? It's a tearjerker of the first magnitude. It's a story about a very poor family with a number of children. But the mother learns that she has only a year to live. So the father realizes that he can't handle the children and work also. So the mother sets about finding loving parents who will take one or more of each of her children. And this was in the days, of course, before government assistance, Social Security, and agencies that could help. As I recall the movie, it leads me to thinking about the birth of Jesus, just like that woman who loved her children so much that she wanted to personally choose parents for them and not leave it to chance. God, in the same way, went looking for parents to raise his only begotten son, although we know he surely knew about that at the beginning of creation. So he searched the earth, shall we say, and he found a young girl, a teenager, engaged to be married, of whom the Bible says she found favor with God. She was a choice young lady, a God-fearing young woman. But did God search for a father too? He needed a mother to gestate and give birth to his son. And so that seems to be the Bible emphasis. Surely God noticed Mary's fiancé and accepted and endorsed his qualifications to be the father. Mary gave birth to Jesus. Joseph, of course, helped raise Jesus, giving Jesus a father's role model. In our society, there are many single parents for many reasons. And those who are raising their children alone are to be commended and to be encouraged. As I mentioned earlier, there are approximately, in the United States alone, about 24 million children without fathers. That's hard to conceive, that number. Imagine the pain and the heartaches and the struggles that these single parents are experiencing. Nevertheless, we know that the normal pattern for children is to be raised with the father and mother. And those single parents, I know, will testify to the multiplied difficulties in a one-parent home. Anyway, Joseph was chosen, and just as God had looked for a godly young woman to give birth to her son, so he looked for a godly man to be the father. And what an inspiring model, really, of fatherhood Joseph was. God made a good choice. First, let's note that Joseph was a loving man. The scripture draws the picture for us of a wonderfully caring and affectionate man. And we can see this firstly in his relationship toward Mary. Matthew chapter 1, for example, states these facts. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. He hasn't had any great dream revelations at this point. So what does he think? What would you think if if this happened to you? You've fallen in love with a pretty young girl. You do all the right things. You pursue her in a proper, customary way. In stolen moments, you talk about dreams for a future together. A cottage with a white picket fence, a family, a business. And then out of the blue, you learn that this sweet girl that you thought you knew is pregnant. Newly pregnant. And you don't know who the father is, but you know one man who isn't. How does that make you feel? Angry? Betrayed? The penalty for adultery in the Old Testament was death by stoning. And this penalty applied to infidelity during engagement as well as marriage. Now by New Testament times, things had changed somewhat, but the matter was still treated as a very serious offense. Upon discovery that Mary was pregnant, Joseph in that culture and in those times would have been obligated to divorce her. Divorce was required to break off a betrothal engagement, as this would expose Mary to public shame and humiliation. But even before God spoke to Joseph in a dream through the angel, Joseph didn't have any vengeance that we can detect, any bitterness in his heart. The Bible says he was minded to put her away secretly. Now there were ways in which a divorce could be enacted very quietly without the involvement of a judge, and Joseph was already considering that way as the best way to do this, secretly, without embarrassing Mary. We find, first off, that Joseph was righteous, as the verse says. No doubt this is why God picked this engaged couple. Joseph, we see, was also very kind. He loved Mary deeply. Obviously, this love was of a real commitment. And husbands, the Bible says to us today, that we must love our wives with all that we have. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The scriptural teaching is that we must love our wives sacrificially, even as Christ loved the church and laid down his life for it. Joseph obviously loved Mary in this way. He didn't blow his stack when he discovered that she was pregnant, but rather in love, tried to find a way out of the situation that would not put her to shame in the community. And here we have some of the great qualities of Joseph as a father. But we also see that Joseph was a loving man in his relationship toward Jesus. When the child came along, the child that he had not conceived, there was no attitude in Joseph that this boy isn't my flesh and blood. There was no resentment or indifference toward him, no lack of love at all. Joseph adopted Jesus as his own son. He protected him from the hatred of Herod. He nurtured him, he cared for him, and evidently he taught Jesus his own trade of carpentry. He adopted the one that the rest of the world would later reject. But of course, behind all of this, we have to remember an angel spoke to Joseph. It was of God. This was a little different situation than what we would find in our world. Today, by contrast, we see men who are prepared to relinquish their role even toward their own children. Men are opting out of the father role because of the cost or the inconvenience or just plain energy that it requires, taking too much of their pleasure time, their personal time, and so they leave the heavy burden of raising their children to a disillusioned and very shattered mother. You know what the Bible says? But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith, he's worse than an unbeliever. Found in 1 Timothy 5. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes on the day of judgment. For first, fathering a child or children, and then, secondly, abandoning them and their mother. We find that Joseph also was a loving man, first to Mary and secondly to Jesus. That's the first things that are very clear in looking at Joseph. Joseph was also a very devout man. He clearly was a man who feared and respected and obeyed God. He explicitly followed the Lord's leading and direction. He didn't follow his own marked out plan for his own life. He wanted God's plan for his life. So when God spoke to him in a dream and told him to wed Mary, even though she was pregnant, he obeyed. And then when God spoke and said, take Mary and Jesus and flee to Egypt for safety, he immediately obeyed. He closed up his carpentry shop. He left with his family. The Bible says nothing about their travel experiences, but imagine going from Israel to Egypt with a baby about 300 miles without interstate, without AAA, without air conditioning, without a car, but just plodding along by foot and a donkey perhaps, through the desert. I don't think we can appreciate the experience. At walking speed, figuring an 8-hour day with a rest area and lunch break every 30 minutes out of the day. It would take about 15 to 20 days, about 3 weeks, to walk 300 miles. And that's if they had no dust storms and the donkey didn't go lame. Later when God said, "It's okay, now head back to Israel." Again he did as he was directed, going through that tough 300-mile walk again. He was a man of obedience, which God desires of modern-day fathers. Think of what it cost Joseph to be obedient in this very unusual situation. Closing your business, moving from home, adjusting to this fiancé in this unusual situation, going to a foreign country, not knowing how you're going to survive down there. Could you have been that faithful, that calm, that loving, that obedient? He is our example of a good father. Another thing, he was a man of faith. It takes faith to pack up your bags, head off to a foreign country with no planning, no prospects of a job upon arrival, just simply on the basis that God said so. But who doesn't do what God says when God speaks? But he had faith, obviously, and he obeyed the dream. He could have made excuses to say where the prospects looked good, but no, he was a man of faith and did what God said. Fathers, your faith also will speak to your children. Raise them in an environment of faith toward God. I read the story of a farmer who had toiled over a bumper crop of grain, a badly needed crop of grain, a badly needed crop that was going to pay off many creditors and secure the family for another year. But just a few days before it was due to be harvested, a freak wind and hailstorm ravaged the property, and the harvest was lost. The man stood with his little boy looking out over the fields of destroyed grain. Boy expected his father, of course, to be cursing in despair. But instead, his dad began to sing softly, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee." Years later, that boy, grown into manhood, said, "That was the greatest sermon I ever heard." His father had shown him faith where the rubber meets the road. Joseph was leaning on God. He was a man of faith under the unusual circumstances that he found himself. And he was a man who was faithful in spiritual duty. He set an example to his family, going to the temple, attending the feast. For example, in Luke 2, it says every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. He was a regular worshiper at God's house. You probably heard about the little boy who was playing on a Sunday morning while his dad was in the lounge chair reading the paper. And his father said, "Son, get yourself ready for Sunday school." Little boy asked, "Are you coming with me today, Dad?" The man replied, "No, I'm not coming, but I want you to hurry up and get ready." The little boy then said, "Did you used to go to Sunday school when you were a boy, Dad?" He said, "I most certainly did." As he walked away, the boy mumbled, "Yeah, and I bet it won't do me any good either." So our children always are watching our faithfulness, watching how we live our daily lives. How we live speaks a lot louder than what we say. And watching our lack of faithfulness to God, it will rub off on our children. And grieving when they're wandered away from God, from the parents, will be too late then. Now is the time to be faithful. So let's recap for a moment. Joseph was a loving man toward his wife, toward his son, toward the whole family. Secondly, he was a devout man, a man of obedience and faith and being faithful in his spiritual duties. Finally, he was a wise man, I believe. Think about this. Joseph was wise because he lived as one who redeemed the time. By all accounts, it seems that Joseph had a shortened life. We don't read of him at all after Jesus' childhood. And at the cross, we remember that Jesus charged the Apostle John with the care of his mother, so that it's apparent that Joseph died prematurely. But Joseph had used what time he had very honorably very wisely. He had provided for his family. He had set an example for them that they would remember. He had raised them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Jesus was not the only child that Joseph had. He raised other boys for the Lord also, and perhaps daughters as well. You can read about that in Matthew 12. He had other sons, and two of them, at least, were greatly used by God. They wrote the books of the Bible, James and Jude. James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So Joseph raised his children in the ways of the Lord, and he left behind them a legacy of being a great father, very wise, redeeming the time. Fathers, none of us know just how much time we have left with our children and with our families. Are we making the most of our time? Even if your children have moved out of your home, you can still have an influence on their lives and the lives of your grandchildren. You can still guide them to a stronger commitment to God. But you have to talk about it. It doesn't register with them by osmosis, although they can watch your example, which is very important. Earlier we read the text about husbands providing for his own family. This doesn't only mean to bring a check in and put bread on the table, even though that too is expected of a father. But there are other provisions that we need to give them as fathers. And of course that's affection, godly counsel, laughter and warmth, hugs and kisses, loving concern, a godly example, being available to them when they want to be near us or ask questions, teaching them manners, teaching them God's word, and a lot of other things. Not much is said about Joseph, but he certainly was a man of God, or God would not have selected this couple to raise his son. We can detect his sensitivity regarding the unexpected pregnancy, his quiet disposition, his devotion when he wanted to do something not to shame Mary, his tender and sensitive heart when God tells him to pack up and close up his business and move out of the country. He did just that. And then when God calls him back and again, he immediately obeys. He returns. He gets back into business, provides for his family, a growing family since we know Jesus had brothers and probably sisters. Then Joseph dies, and at the cross, Jesus, while hanging on the cross in agony, asked John to look after his mother in her final years. Godly love has a powerful influence on this family, even among some of the children who at first did not believe that their stepbrother was the Messiah. And finally, at least two of those came around and came to believe and serve God with all their hearts. It's very heartwarming to have a son or daughter write prose for you, as Sarah did for her Ode to the Father. And my other son, Daniel, sent me an email this morning with some beautiful words. What a blessing in life is missed when mothers and fathers don't earn such accolades. And I'm guessing there's about 24 million children in the United States who are not writing sweet words to their fathers today, who have abandoned them and are not around. Our Heavenly Father never has abandoned us. We should never abandon our children either. We should be right there for them at all times. As we read from Moses, he says, do it when you sit down, when you walk along the path, when you tuck them into bed, and when you rise up in the morning. In other words, 24/7. A heavy responsibility, but ours to carry out for the eternal benefit of our offspring. So our prayer should always be, as the hymn puts it, God give us Christian homes. I pray that we all have.